Chapter 52, A Message of Universal Love. Jonah had not yet really learned his lesson. To be sure, he had learned the greatness of his God and the danger of disobedience, but he was no more anxious to carry the message of salvation to the oppressive city of Nineveh than he had been before. However, there was at least something gained if he was ready to obey. The word of Jehovah came to him then a second time, saying, "Rise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah rose and went. When the prophet reached the vast metropolis of Assyria, he found it so great that it would take him 3 days to walk through it. As he looked upon the thousands of people, no pity stirred his heart. All of the wealth that he saw in Nineveh, he knew had been stolen from his own and other nations. Every evidence of greatness was only a further revelation of the imperial tyranny which had ravaged the whole world. With terrible sternness, therefore, Jonah cried, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown," and repeated with monotonous repetition, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He wished only for the literal fulfillment of his prediction, and meant it not at all as a warning or a summons to repentance. But a very strange effect followed the prophet's preaching. As a matter of fact, it was the effect that he had feared when he refused to go to Nineveh at first. As the story runs, there was a complete repentance on the part of the heathen city. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knoweth whether God will not turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. The message that such a striking story as this would bring to the Jews of the 4th century would be the question, "Suppose that your greatest enemy, the capital of the tyrant empire, should really repent, would you be willing for it to be saved?" The answer of the people of God ought to be affirmative, but the answer of the bigot might be different. Indeed, Jonah was bitterly disappointed. He was enraged to see that the overthrow for which he had hoped was not really to take place. He cuts a sorry figure as he goes into a great rage and actually dares to reproach his God for his loving kindness. What could be more pitiful than his prayer for death just because the vengeance should not fall upon his enemies? And he prayeth unto Jehovah and said, "I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hated to flee into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Jehovah, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The reply of Jehovah is greatly ironical. In order that, if possible, the prophet may see the folly of his attitude, Jehovah says, "Art thou greatly angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah was to have another object lesson. He was in his little booth under the blazing sun, and heat is great in those eastern lands. So very happily there grew up over him a gourd. Miraculously it grew up at once, and the plant was large enough to afford welcome shade, And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the gourd. But the prophet was to learn in a somewhat trying manner the needed lesson. God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun arose that God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." A man of a good deal of passion is our prophet, very willing for dire calamities to fall upon the heathen, but very much concerned about his own comfort and welfare. Again, Jehovah speaks to the impatient man, who would rather die than bear his burden and perform his mission. Again, it is a gentle irony, for God said, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And the prophet, with little reverence, for his patience is worn out, replies, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then Jehovah gave to him the answer, which is the key to the meaning of the whole story. The great city of Nineveh had in it more than 120,000 little children, who could not by any possibility be involved in the guilt of their elders. And also, indeed, it had many beasts who were equally guiltless. Religion is not vengeance. Religion is pity. The great need of the world is not the punishment of evildoers, but that they may turn from their wickedness and live. And Jehovah said, "Thou hast had regard for the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I have regard for Nineveh, wherein are more than 60,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" So the story closes with that pathetic question, which is God's declaration of his universal love. He never intended to choose one nation and to reject all others. If any nation is his favorite, it is in order that that nation may be missionary to every other. It was God's message to the Jew who had the knowledge and the light. He was not to think of himself as the privileged of heaven, but rather as the one whose duty was to go into all the world and to lead all people to the knowledge of the God of love. There is not a passage in all the Old Testament that is more expressive of that wonderful character of God, which we see so clearly in Jesus Christ, than this declaration of the tender pity of the Father for the little children, and even for the cattle, as expressed to his angry and bigoted servant. If Israel could but have understood this message, how different had been her history and her fate.